I was asked the question recently, how do we know that we are living in the last days? And connected to that, what could God be doing in this time? I have always been very careful not to speak for God. God's given us enough in His Word. The Bible says that in past days God spoke through prophets, but in these last days He has spoken through His Son. So I've always wanted to turn to the Word to hear what God is saying, and I've always been hesitant to say that God is doing something that isn't revealed in Scripture. But I think it's fair for us to ask, what is God doing in these days? What might God be doing in this world? What might God be doing within the church? And are we living in those days when Jesus Christ will return? And I'm going to have kind of an odd answer to that. I think, yes, we are living in the last days, and I want to share with you why here in just a moment. But in a way, it really doesn't matter whether we're living in the last days. Because Jesus said, you watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 24 about a man that went off on business and his servants didn't take care of business while he was gone. And then the master came back and brought judgment. And then Jesus said, you watch and be ready because you do not know the day that I will return. We are supposed to be watching for Him. We are supposed to have our eyes on the skies, whether or not He returns in our lifetime, that we would be living in such a way that if He returns in our lifetime, that He would be pleased with us. Jesus said, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 1 and 2. And then He was said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare a place for us that is in heaven, to have that inheritance that is there. But the question as to whether or not we're living in the last days, I think it has to be a resounding yes. There is a sense, by the way, in which when the church came on the scene, they were living in the last days. Because Joel said, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the whole church now. But there is also the last of the last days. And the Bible reveals what kind of things would be taking place in the last days. The Bible tells us that in the last days, Israel would return to its land. Ezekiel tells us that they would be brought out of their land and that the land would become desolate. If you read people like D.L. Moody, he uses Israel as an example of barrenness. He had a teaching on the heavenly city, and he used the city of Jerusalem as a contrast to the heavenly city. This was the 1870s, 1880s, because the city of Israel, the Jerusalem itself, was so incredibly barren. But now, the country is full of Jewish people, of Israel, that has returned to Israel from the north and the south and the east and the west as God said they would. When I was in my 20s and I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I was doing a teaching on the return of Christ. And as I sat down in front of the news that night, there's a news story that Jews were coming from Ethiopia into Israel. And they were welcomed as citizens of Israel, because they were Jewish and in Ethiopia. And I flipped through my Bible and I found the passage where God said, I will call my people from Ethiopia back into the land. And I remember thinking, this is in the 70s, by the way. I remember thinking, I'm watching prophecy come alive right before my eyes. And I believe the fact that Israel was born again in a day, just as it says in the book of Isaiah, who would have ever have known? Even the prophet was amazed by it. Who would have ever have known? Who thought such a thing could ever be, that a people, that a nation would be born again in a day? Do you know that the Bible also says that the language of the Hebrew language would be born again as well? The Hebrew language was completely gone. The Bible said that it would be, that the language would be renewed, and it was. Jesus Himself said that Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The exact time that Jerusalem came back under Israeli control, I'm not quite sure. I believe it was in the early 70s. It might have been the 67 war, but it's within the foreseeable past that Jerusalem now has Israel that is back in control. In fact, the only piece of land that is not under control by Israel in Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. And they had that control for a little while, and they gave it back. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying, "1973 was almost the end. We were that close." The Bible also says in Daniel chapter 12, he's wondering about these things that he's seen. I also thought about doing the book of Daniel, by the way. I've spent time the last few days reading through the book of Daniel, thinking about doing a study during this time in Daniel, and we may do that yet. But Daniel had these grand visions. In fact, there's several of them throughout the whole book. And then Daniel begins to wonder, when are these things going to be? Which is the same thing we wonder, right? But Daniel said, don't you worry about it. Seal these things up until the time of the end. And then he says something curious. When men will move back and forth on the earth, and knowledge will increase. We live in a day when men travel all around the world. In fact, the world wouldn't be in the shape it is at this exact moment if it wasn't for men traveling all around the world. The number of people that we had in the air at this exact time a month ago is staggering. The amount of people that were traveling in planes around the world. And this infection, the coronavirus, was spread throughout the world. And it's a sign of the last days. Men would move back and forth across the face of the whole earth, and knowledge would increase. Think of the days that we're living in. Think of even the opportunities that we have now through the technologies that we have now to be able to hold church, even now, an online campus because of the technology that is available. And I've got to admit, I've been one to been known to slam social media quite a bit, which now I'm having to eat a little bit of crow, by the way, because I'm so thankful for social media, that we can still be connected, that we can still study God's word together, that we can interact with one another, even though we're isolated in our own homes. Knowledge will increase. Also, Jesus said the beginning of sorrows, that birth pains would increase. We're seeing earthquakes in different parts of the United States, even since this thing has happened. In Utah, one earlier today, I'm not quite sure exactly where it was. I remember hearing about it, even talking about it being felt in Tucson. There seems to be God getting our attention. And finally, Jesus said, the gospel will be preached around the world, and then the end will come. Now, I also, as we start the book of Revelation, I want to talk a little bit about the rapture of the church. I realize that the rapture isn't taught much anymore. I realize that the church has gotten comfortable in the last decade. Everybody's gotten comfortable in the last decade. We were on the longest sustained financial recovery in history a month ago. And then it all fell apart. And when things are good and when things are easy, we have a tendency to lay back a little bit. We're reminded of what the psalmist said when he said, neither give me poverty nor riches, that in my poverty I might curse you, and in my riches I might forget you. And I'm wondering if we haven't forgotten God, even the church, and the promises that he made. Some people's objection to the rapture is that the word rapture isn't in the Bible. You can't find it. You can't open up your English translation, any one of them. I use the New King James. The ESV is really good. Whatever version you might use, and you don't find the word rapture. There may be one out there that does. Maybe the Amplified Bible does. But we get the word rapture from a Greek word, harpazo, and it means to be caught up. And it's used in a lot of different ways in the Bible, but it always means to be snatched or be taken up quickly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says that we will meet the Lord in the air, that we will be caught up. And the word caught up there is harpazo. And in the Latin, that's translated rapture. It's not in English Bibles, but it is in Latin Bibles. It is translated rapture. The term Trinity is not in the Bible either, but it's taught clearly. The term Bible isn't in the Bible, but we have the Bible in front of us. So to make an argument that the word rapture was never used, taking an English word from an ancient book that was written in Greek, is a mute argument and means nothing. Not only do we have the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says that that Paul wrote and said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, but that we will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the clouds, and we will forever be with the Lord. Not only does that passage tell us of this catching away, this rapture, but Paul also spoke about it in 1 Corinthians 15:51, where he said, behold, I tell you a mystery. Maybe that's a better name for the rapture, the mystery, because that's what it is. I realize that as pastor types, we act like we've got everything together. I'm going to do a Q&A today, a last day's Q&A. So you just ask your questions, and I'm just going to fire off the answers. But I want to assure you that no pastor has all of the answers, that things are mysterious to us, and there are things that we don't know. Maybe we don't like to admit that, but there are things that we don't know. That's okay. I've learned to say I don't know. But Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. He uses the word sleep the same way that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 uses the word sleep. That is that that Christians die. When a Christian dies, he leaves this world and opens up his eyes in the presence of the Lord. I got thinking about those that have COVID-19 now and are in hospital rooms right now and maybe even dying without a family member that is there, and how tragic it is to die alone. And my heart was broken for that. It is indeed a tragedy. But if they know the Lord, if they've received Christ, then when they go from this world, they will be in the presence of the living God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And to be absent from this world is to be present with God. You suddenly go into his presence. And so Paul, and that's why the word sleep is referred to in these two passages for Christians who die. We may close our eyes here. Things may go black for us here. But in that spiritual world, we open up our eyes and we are in the presence of the living God, who said, by the way, that the death of his saints are precious in his eyes. Every Christian that has died from this virus, that their death is precious in the eyes of God. Every single one of them. And so it is if you are sick with some other kind of sickness and you are marching towards death. May God heal you. But if he doesn't, he will heal you ultimately when he takes you into heaven. But Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortality is going to put on immortal. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. Something is going to happen, and there's this mystery that we are not all going to sleep. Some of you may be scoffing now. You may be laughing. You mean you really believe that we're just going to be taken up in the air and suddenly meet Jesus in the clouds? I say to you with all of my heart, with everything I have, yes, I believe that. Not only do I believe it, but it is my hope. My hope is that one day before I die, he would return and I would be waiting for him. I would be one who is watching, and that he would return and take me to be with him. Another sign of the last days. The Bible says, in the last days, scoffers will arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from times old, all things have carried on as they were. So that your scoffing of my belief that Jesus is going to return and snatch us away in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that we're going to meet him in the clouds, as the scriptures say, is a sign that we are living in the last days. And I would point out that that scoffing has to come from the church, because the world doesn't even believe in God. Why would they scoff? It's the church that's scoffing the return of Jesus Christ, when he's the one who said, I'm coming back again. Now let's talk a little bit about this rapture. The Bible tells us that there is a week, there is a 7-year period that's called the tribulation period. That tribulation period is the worst time this world will ever see. Worse than right now. Jesus said there is a time coming. Jesus said this. Think of the days of Jesus. Jesus said there is a time coming that is worse than anything this world has ever seen or ever will see. Daniel chapter 9 told us about the 70th week of Daniel. That's weeks of years. So it's a seven-year period. And when you study the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, you find that a 7-year period is brought up, broken up into two sections, 3.5 years and 3.5 years, making up that 7-year window called the tribulation period. And when it comes to the rapture, there are those who believe that Jesus will return pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. I won't defend the post and the mid because I don't believe it, but I will share with you what I believe. I believe that we have to be taken out before the tribulation period. And let me give you some reasons why I believe that. Jesus, first of all, said, you don't know the day of my return. If it is in the middle of the tribulation period, you would know about the time of his return. If it is at the end, you would know the time of his return. In fact, Jesus will come back again at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, you need to separate in your mind the harpazo, the mystery, the catching up from the second coming of Jesus. We call them the same thing when they're not. The Bible says in the end of the book of Matthew 24, he says that every eye will see him when he comes back. But of the harpazo, of the catching up, it's in a twinkling of an eye. Nobody sees it. But when Jesus comes back, he comes back and everybody sees it. As lightning flashes from the north and goes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there are different events that take place. And since we don't know the imminent return of Jesus Christ, he could return at any moment, tells us that it has to be before the tribulation period. Now also, it is a time of God's wrath. The Bible says in several places that the tribulation period is God's indignation. It's God's wrath against this world. And people don't like that. They don't like it because they see the world as basically good and that God comes to spoil the party. He's coming as a judge to spoil the party of people who are basically good. But I would really challenge that. Are men really good to men? Is there not judge-worthy things going on in this world today? We could talk about the things that's happening to children in the sex trade today. Children that are allowed to come across the United States border to get into the sex trade and no one's stopping it. Children in different countries where people can go to. There are countries that are known where people can travel to have access to boys and girls. In fact, I would suggest that if you could see everything in one night that men do to men, that women do to men, that mankind does to mankind, I would suggest that if you were God, and I'm really glad you're not God. If I were God, I would rather be God than you be God. But if I were God and you were God, well, the Bible says God's more gracious than any of us. I think we would be so overwhelmed with the disgust of what has taken place in this world today that we would have judged it a long time ago. God is full of mercy and full of compassion and long-suffering, not desiring that any would perish, it says in 1 Peter, talking about the idea of his return. He desires that none would perish, and that's why he's been long-suffering, and that's why he's waited as long as he has. But there does need to be a judgment, and God is a judge who will judge. You have a pretty picture. I'm talking about the world now. You have a pretty picture of what the world is like, and how dare God come and judge that world. But I challenge you to have a more realistic look at what this world is doing, and that God will one day come to judge the wicked and the dead, and that that day is imminent, that he will return at any moment, and he will take his church out. Why? Because if it is a day of wrath, if it is God finally pouring out his indignation on this world and all of the evil that the world has done, then you and I, as believers, cannot experience his wrath. If the tribulation period, the time Jesus said, is worse than anything they'll ever see and anything they will ever see, then you and I can't be a part of it, because it's God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we will not be a part of God's wrath. Romans 5:9 says the same thing. We have been freed from his wrath. Revelation 3:10 says that we will be kept from all of these things that will come on the world to those who dwell on the earth. And it's talking about what happens after Revelation chapter 3. Not that they would be kept through it or kept in it, but literally it says that they would be kept from it. We cannot go through the tribulation period because I have been saved from the wrath of God. People say, well, you're just an American and you just don't want to go through the tribulation period. Well, both of those statements are true. I'm an American and I don't want to go through the tribulation period. But nevertheless, I have found the grace that comes through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will not feel the wrath of God. The church is not mentioned in Revelation 4 through 18. It's mentioned 19 times in verses 1 through 3. But it's not mentioned in chapters 4 through 19. Chapters 4 through 19 starts with a heavenly scene of people up in heaven, an innumerable number, and then turns to the things on the earth that happened during the tribulation period. And the church is not mentioned there at all. And as I said earlier, the rapture is different than the second coming. And once we divide those out, we begin to see that we'll be caught up with Jesus in the air at the rapture, at the mystery, but we'll return with him in his coming. The Bible says, and when he returns in the book of Colossians, we will be with him. So we'll return with him in his coming, but we will be caught up together with him at the rapture of the church. Now, this is my introduction for the book of Revelation. And actually, hasn't been an introduction at all. It's been covering the rapture of the church. I just wanted to place that setting here because we're going to find it as we get into these different books in the book of Revelation. It is also the most questions that I've got have been on these topics that I just covered. So chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, in the first 8 verses, gives us the introduction. Who he's talking to, who said it, what's happening. And there's also a blessing in this book. In fact, let's just begin to look at it. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, this comes from Bible Study 101. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelations of Jesus Christ. Which is why when people say, I don't want to study prophecy, I don't want to study the book of Revelation, I want to study the epistles, I want to study things about today. Well, you're not saying, I don't want to study prophecy. You're saying, I don't want to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if this is the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, I want to know more of it. I want to pour into it. That's what it says right there in the very beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the tribulation or the revelation of the last days. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we learn about whom he really is as the judge, as the one who will come and judge this earth. Whether or not you like that, it's true. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So John wrote this, the same one who wrote the book of John. And notice there it says they will shortly take place. That's caused people to read the book of Revelation and go, well, it says they'll shortly take place. Here we are 2,000 years later. This hasn't happened. And it says it will shortly take place. however you want to describe it, 2,000 years isn't shortly. The word in the Greek for shortly, in fact, some translate it quickly. Some translations translate it quickly. Behold, I come quickly. The word in the Greek is the word that we get tachometer from. And a tach tells you how fast your car is revving up. That's what a tachometer does. It doesn't tell you a period of time that passes. It tells you how fast things go, how fast the RPMs in your car take off. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's going to be a short period of time. Once things start to happen, they're going to happen fast. That's why the Bible says, at a time of peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Because it will happen quickly. It'll happen suddenly. These things will quickly, shortly. There's a short period of time in which these things go from everything being good until things being out of control. And don't tell me you can't understand that. Because 3 weeks ago, life was going on like normal. Even though we knew of the coronavirus 3 weeks ago, we had no idea that we would get an announcement from the task force and the CDC that we were supposed to extend these guidelines for another until April 30th. We had no idea. It happened like that. On a Friday morning, I got up in full preparation to have church here for the weekend. 5 services at both campuses. By Friday at 5, we had made the decision to not have services. I can tell you that that was one of the most stressful days of my life. To go from waking up and everything is great to all of a sudden realize we're not gathering together tomorrow because of our Saturday night service. We're not going to gather tomorrow. We got to get the word out. We got to let people know we're not having church. And people were in shock, and there were people who thought we shouldn't have done it. But we felt that's what needed to be done, and it happened quickly. And so these things will happen quickly. And that's what he's saying in Revelation 1:1. They will take place quickly. When they start to happen, they're just going to happen. He goes on to say, verse 2, John, this is John who writes it, who bore witness to the word of God. And don't forget that this is the same John that wrote John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He says that he gives testimony to the word of God. One of the things that you can do when you read through the book of Revelation, one of the fun ways to read through the book, is to look for the names of Jesus or God in the book of Revelation. You start underlining them here, the word of God. And as you move on, you just, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you just start underlining the names. And you find many names of God throughout this book. So he says, who bore witness to the word of God. Why is Jesus called the word of God, by the way? If you want to know about a topic, let's go back before the days of the internet. You bought a book that had words in it that taught you about the topic. Well, even today, if you want to know about a topic, you put something in the search engine, you look it up, and you read words. It describes to you what that topic is. Jesus is the word of God. You want to know what God is like? You have to go to the Word of God. It says that, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He reveals to us the Father. That's what he does. That's why he's called the Word of God. And John says, who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads these Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which were written in it, for the time is near. This is a benediction. As a pastor, I've been asked to do benedictions a lot. And when we think of a benediction, we think of the end, right? Because that's when benedictions are given. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That's a benediction. But the word benediction means blessing. It doesn't mean end. It's a blessing. This is known as the benediction. That when you read, when you hear, when you do the things that are written in this book, you are blessed. I don't know about you, but I think we need to be blessed now. I think we need to find every blessing that we can have. We know that when we follow the words of Jesus, we are blessed, that his words have power. We know that as we study the book of Revelation, that we're blessed as we do it. Look at it again. Look at the benediction. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. By the way, same word for near there as shortly up above, a different form of the word, but the same word. And then he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This letter is written to the churches, and it's good for the church to read the book of Revelation. We think that the world needs to hear it, but it's written to the church. And these seven different churches, and this is where we're going to end tonight. We'll pick the rest of this chapter up next week. But the seven different churches represent some different things. First of all, they are literal churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is Turkey today. That's ancient world speak for Turkey, Asia Minor. These seven churches were in Asia Minor, and he's going to give letters to them. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and we'll get more into that. A couple of years ago, I was able to visit the island of Patmos and get an idea of just what John went through when he was exiled there, where he wrote the Revelation. There were seven literal churches, and each of these letters are written to those seven literal churches. But also, it's written to seven different time frames of churches throughout time. You could take church history, and you can divide it into seven sections, and then you can take these seven letters, and it lays over it perfectly like a stencil. And we can learn about church history by studying these letters together. Also, it speaks of seven different kinds of Christians, seven different kinds of churches today. You're going to be able to find yourself in one of these letters. Now, I know the one you'll probably say you are, and I know the one for sure you're going to say you're not, but I would say at this point, be open to whatever God may say to you, however God may speak to you, as we cover these seven different churches, that you might look and say, is this one me? Maybe at each one of them. Is there something you're saying to me? Because these are seven letters to the churches, and the churches are people. And we find that there are types of churches today that fit this description and individuals who fit them as well. May God bless us as we study the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, as we listen to God speak to the church, and may we have an open heart to be able to hear from him. Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time tonight to look at whether or not we're living in the last days and the rapture of the church and whether or not we are going to be taken up to be with you, or if you're going to come back and get us even as you promised. And we've taken time to be encouraged as we start the book of Revelation, that as we study this, we are going to be blessed. And so we give our lives to you. We are yours. And we pray that you would speak to us over the next few weeks. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.